Well, student loans have been the topic of conversation in the news lately, and also in my own house, as I have two kids going to be going to college, or will be going to college soon. American colleges have become so expensive that student loan debt is a big problem. Families just can't afford to pay the tuition payments. Well, enter the Savior, the Deliverer. Back in August, U.S. President Joe Biden announced that the U.S. Department of Education will provide up to $20,000 in debt cancellation to Pell Grant, that's a government grant, recipients, and up to $10,000 in debt cancellation to people who received other grants. And borrowers who have student loan debt can get this relief if they have an income of $125,000 USD per year or less. So now's the time to go to the USA and to get an education. I take out a loan since they're going to be forgiven, but there's obviously some roadblocks with government change. But wow, what an amazing thing, right? Had several conversations with people recently about this. If you have college debt, the U.S. government will just pay it for you. Wonderful. What do you have to do? Nothing. You just apply. It's a free gift. A gracious thing. Now, of course, someone has to pay it in the end, right? Either the loan companies are going to take a hit, or either we're going to pay for it and our grandchildren and children are going to pay for it in taxes, something like that. We don't know yet how those are going to be covered, but who cares? As long as I don't have to pay for those debts. You guys have maybe heard the story, and the fact that I shared it a few times means shows just how meaningful it is to me, but I once had student loan debts myself. And I wish that I could boast this morning and tell you that over the years, I worked so hard with blood, sweat, and tears to pay off those student debts. And that would definitely be something to boast about, for sure. Well, I can boast, but not in my own efforts, but in the efforts of gracious men in my church who paid off my debts for me as a gift. Friends of my father. My father passed away when I was 14, and some of my dad's friends paid off my student loans as a way to love me and the memory of my father. So my debts are canceled, but I didn't do it. I will be forever grateful to them. Their money was credited to my account. The paperwork says Shannon Brown paid his student loans. This is true. But it's only true because someone else credited that money to my account as a gift. Well, Romans 3 and 4, we're in the book of Romans. Been going through the book of Romans. We'll continue to go through the book of Romans for a while. Paul speaks like in this same kind of terminology to demonstrate, to show that our debt before God is paid for. That would be our sin debt. But he emphasizes that it is not by our hard work that those debts are paid off, but by a free gift that we receive. He's been talking about that for a few chapters and continues today. Let's just briefly pray and ask God to give us some help as we dive into this difficult passage. Lord, you know that I don't have infinite knowledge to be able to say everything, describe everything in this text perfectly. I pray that you will help me by your Holy Spirit to be clear and to be accurate and to be helpful for all of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this text again quickly for us. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So this passage today actually goes all the way from Romans 3:27 really to 4:25, to the beginning of chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole section today, so if you have a Bible, you'll want to maybe reference some things. So there'll be a lot of verses on the screen as well. But the point that he's trying to make, the main idea is this. And let me explain, I'll explain all of this. Here's the main idea. Everyone in the church should live in harmony, because all are made right with God through Jesus Christ by the same gift of faith. I want us to see two things. Here's my outline for this text. Number one, I want us to see that there's no boasting in our works before God. There's no boasting in our works before God. Number two, there's no boasting in our faith before God. And I'll show you the two examples of Abraham and David. Now, it's a little bit strange. I know my main idea, which is everyone in the church should live in harmony because all are made right with God through Jesus Christ by the same gift of faith. That sounds a little odd to say. Why would I even talk about harmony in the church in this passage? Well, remember that we have to interpret this chapter, these verses, in the context of the whole letter to the Romans. And the whole letter to the Romans, why he's saying this is because the church is filled with Jewish Christians and Greco-Roman Christians in the first century living together. And that's not always easy, living together as different ethnic groups, right? See things a little bit differently. Kind of have different customs, different thoughts, different backgrounds, different history. Just as even in marriage, you two people get married. They come from different histories, different backgrounds. You live in the same house and not always easy, right? Well, the church is full of Jews and Greco-Romans, people from all over the Roman Empire, and they need to live in harmony. He's writing the letter to help them do that. And so they're struggling a bit in some things, and he wants to clear this up for them, give a proper understanding. The Jews, very religious people, are thinking, well, we're really good, moral, upstanding people, and yet we're in the church with all these people who come from pagan backgrounds, And so there's some kind of headbutting there. So let's talk about, number one, what he's going to try to do is that he's going to say there's no boasting in their works. There's no boasting in their works. That's what he says in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Paul has already shown us in chapter 3 that every single person, we looked at a few weeks ago, every single person is under sin. He said that. Everybody, Jews, Greeks, everybody in the world is a sinner. We all mess up. None of us are perfect. We're all what's called, he says, under sin. We have no good works. It doesn't mean we don't do some good things, but before God, we have no good works in which to bring before God and say, look, God, here's my good works. Please accept me into heaven. It doesn't work. He says in verses 10 and 12 of chapter 3, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. So that means everybody starts out at the same level. Verse chapter 3, verse 20, we saw a few weeks ago, he said, by works of the law. That means good works of any kind that I do, no human being will be justified in his sight. Very simple. None of us have any good works. So God's going to say, okay, your works are good enough. Your good outweighs your bad, so therefore you're fine with me. No, it doesn't work. In another letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, those famous passages we're going to look at a little bit more in a minute. For by grace, it says, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's exactly what he's talking about here. Very similar, Romans 3:27, our passages. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. So, let's make sure that's really clear before all of us. Is there any boasting in our works before God? The Bible makes it very clear, no, there is none. No boasting. But he says something very interesting here, if we break it down. If you notice, he says that boasting is excluded by faith. That doesn't make much sense. It does, but not on the surface. That's a strange way to say it, at least according to how most of us think about faith. We would expect him to say, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded because of grace. But he says it is excluded because of faith. Chapter 3, he said we are justified by grace. Now he's talking about we're justified by faith. Well, which is it, Paul? We would expect him to say it was grace. Again, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded. Why, Paul? None of us can boast before God. Why? Because of faith. He says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, Gentiles also. Since God is one, he'll justify the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law? No. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So let me explain what he's saying here. He says there's only one God. There's only one God, and he's the God of all people. Jews, which is circumcised people. Gentiles, which means everybody else. There's only one God, and he's the God of everyone. He He says, all are justified, that means made right with God legally, not by works, but by faith. Everyone the same way. Everyone on the same level, same playing field. That should bring harmony. But he says here that it's by faith. Now, faith is something that we must have. He makes that very clear. We must have faith. If we are to be made right with God, if we are to go to heaven, if we are to have eternal life, or as Christians like to say, be saved, we need faith in Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. We must believe. Faith and belief is the same word. We must believe in Jesus. So not by works, that's for sure. I'd say most everybody believes that. They would say, yeah, of course, I don't have enough good works to please a holy God who's perfect. But he says that boasting is excluded by faith. If faith is something that we must do, how is it that faith is not a work in and of itself? I have faith in Jesus, and I'm made right with God. I believe, and God saves me. Paul is actually showing here, though, that faith is a must, but that faith is something we cannot boast in. Now, why is that? So, number one, it's very clear that there is no boasting in our works. But number two, he says, I believe. There's no boasting in our faith. No boasting in our faith before God. And he gives us two examples in chapter 4. Let's look at it. He uses the example of Abraham, the great patriarch, the founding father of the Jewish nation, the father of the whole ethnic group, Abraham. And then he uses King David, the most revered king in all of Israel's history. Wrote many of the Psalms, right? Now, both of these Jewish guys are held in high regard for their righteousness before God and good works. And Jews thought that Abraham was justified because he was righteous and did good works. But let's look at what Paul says. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Notice what he says. This is so interesting. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's maybe very confusing. Let me explain it. He makes it clear that Abraham has no good works to boast about before God, okay? He even calls Abraham ungodly in verse 5. Can you imagine? Paul, to the Jews, he calls Abraham an ungodly man. They would have thought he was crazy to say that. Verse 5, he says it right there. He justifies the ungodly. This is radical. He says that Abraham needed salvation. Let's follow his flow of argument in this text. Okay? Number one, he says Abraham has no good works to boast about before God. Then he says, Abraham, the ungodly man, was justified. He was made right with God in some other way besides good works. Right? He had no works to boast about, so he was justified some other way. He says Abraham believed God, and he had faith in God. Abraham was counted righteous before God. That's clear. How? The word, by the way, the word credited here, some translations will say it reckoned to him righteousness. Some translations will say it was credited for righteousness or counted as righteousness. It's quite difficult to translate. So Paul uses an illustration from work, a very simple illustration, to help us understand what he means here, right? Because we need an illustration because it's a little bit difficult, right? So he uses an illustration from work. What does he say? He says that Abraham, let me back up a little bit. He says Abraham had righteousness credited to his moral bank account. This word credited here is like a banking term. It means that Abraham's moral bank account is empty. Maybe like our real bank accounts. Right? His moral bank account before God is empty. But God credited righteousness to his bank account. He deposited it. It wasn't there. His good works is empty. So God credited to him righteousness. How did it get there? You see, if Abraham had earned it, he could boast about working to put it there. I've got all of this moral goodness in my bank account that I've been working toward. I worked hard with my blood, sweat, and tears in order to put this good moral, virtues into my bank account. Well, God says, no, your bank account's empty, Abraham, but I credited righteousness to that bank account. Now, how did he get it? Verse 4 is so key. This is his illustration from everyday life, which all of us understand, right? Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, right? So, probably everybody in this room, many people in this room have a job. And when you work, you expect to get wages, right? You expect to get something from that, right? To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. So your boss does not say to you, you know what? Just don't even worry about coming in this week. I'm just gonna credit your salary to your account. You don't even have to do anything. Unless you have a really special boss. So how did Abraham get righteousness from God according to this text? It was as a gift. Romans 3:24 makes it very clear. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made right with God by His grace as a gift. Abraham's bank account got credited righteousness to it as a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, we'll look at it in a minute. So God counted or credited righteousness to Abraham's account. Abraham's account was empty. God put it there. Now, we have obviously to address a little bit of an issue. Because the way this text reads, looks like what's happening is that God and Abraham made a deal. God and Abraham decided to trade, or they made a swap, right? Abraham contributed to God his faith and belief, and so therefore God gave him righteousness because of that. Right? That's what it looks like. Abraham said, God, here's my belief. Here's my faith. And God said, I see that belief. I'll make you righteous. There's only one problem with that. That's exactly what Paul is refuting in this text. He's refuting that you don't have anything to boast about. So if Abraham can contribute and say, here's my faith, God. Now you need to reward my faith by making me righteous. then he has something to boast about before God. So that's a bit confusing. If Abraham worked up the faith to believe, and so God was obligated to him to give him righteousness, then there's boasting on Abraham's part. And that's exactly what Paul is saying we don't have. No room for boasting. So let me explain a little bit. What part does Abraham's faith play then? It's very clear that Abraham has faith. Abraham's faith is a direct result of God justifying him by his grace. We've already said that a few verses before. Faith, which Abraham expressed, was the evidence of God's imputing righteousness to him, not the cause of it. So faith and righteousness are both a gift from God. When God justifies us, he declares us legally free and innocent in his sight by his grace as a free gift. When God justifies us, he imputes to us righteousness and faith. Because dead people do not have faith until they're made alive. Let me show you where Paul explains this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It'll be on your screen here. This is a little bit tricky. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Notice this very carefully. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Right? That's the gospel, what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus. By grace you have been saved from hell, eternal separation from God, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, I don't want to be too technical, but I want to explain that in Greek, the word grace and the word faith are in what's called the feminine tense. Okay, so if grace is in the feminine tense, and faith and grace is in the feminine tense, and faith is in the neuter tense, and then the this is in the feminine tense, it means that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this grace is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. But actually, these are both feminine, and this is in the neuter tense. So the this and the gift refer to the whole sentence grammatically. It means that by grace you've been saved through faith, that all of that is the gift of God. And 80% of Christians don't believe that. Probably 80% of Christians think that though they were dead, apart from any work of Christ, they said, I have faith. And so based upon my faith, Christ saved me. Then you have something to boast about before God. And to illustrate this, he gives us a second example. Barakil, David. He gives us two examples. And this one's even clearer. What does it say? Just as David also speaks of the blessing to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It's just flat out grace. There it is. Blessed is the person who God just cancels out their sin by his grace. So this is to say that no one brings any good works of any kind to God, but that God gets all of the glory for forgiving humans for sinning against him and covering and not counting their sin against them. He just forgives your debts, right? But of course, it's not like Joe Biden forgiving debts and we just go, well, nobody, there's no cost whatsoever. Of course there's a cost. And of course there was a cost for Jesus. There was a cost for God to just simply say, debts are canceled. What was it? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's not that it was just swept under the rug. It's that it was paid by someone else, just as my college debts were paid by someone else, but I got to go free. Let me give you a bit of an illustration here. We were spiritually dead when Jesus found us floating in the sea of sin. Jesus dives in. We're dead. He drags us to the shore. He pulls us onto the beach. He turns us on our side or on our stomach and maybe gets the water out of our lungs, and He starts to do chest compressions. Our heart is not beating. He massages our heart, and He starts to, our heart of stone, and turns it into a heart of flesh. He causes us to, our heart to beat again and make us alive. We aren't breathing, though. So Jesus puts His mouth on our mouth and breathes into us, resuscitation. He breathes His life into us, and our heart starts to beat, and our lungs are filled with air. And we breathe a large gulp of air in, and then we breathe out. We're now alive. We've been resurrected from the dead. We're breathing. We exhale. We're doing it. What Jesus has done to us is He has regenerated us. He has made us alive together with Christ. And the natural outworking of Jesus breathing His life into us is that we breathe. That's our faith. But we're only breathing because He breathed into us first. Our faith is the result of Jesus graciously giving His life, pouring His life into us by the Holy Spirit. We're born again, the Bible calls it. So Paul says, as I close, Paul says that now we have nothing to boast about before God, because all of us, by His grace, have believed in Jesus Christ. Because of His justification, we now believe by faith. And our works are meaningless. You may be here today and you may not know Christ. You may say, this is really strange what you're talking about. Listen, the gospel is simple. The good news is simple. We are all great sinners and Christ is a great Savior. The Bible says that we come to God just as we are. As sinners, we put our trust in Christ, then He will save us and forgive us of our sins. Isn't that good news? We can't work our way to God. We can only fall upon His grace and mercy. I encourage you to do that, for your life depends on it. Christian, I pray that you will truly be amazed at the salvation that you have in Christ. And not boast in your good works, but only boast as a beggar who was looking for bread, a beggar who needed bread, and you found bread in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that this is not an easy word, or Lord, I pray that if I've said anything that's not been helpful or inaccurate or confusing, I pray, Lord, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, just work in our hearts that the truth may remain, but that anything that has not been useful or helpful will just be covered over. You'll cover over my tracks, in a sense, like snow covers over footprints, in such a way that your truth will remain and nothing else. Lord, can we just say thank you for saving us? Thank you for separating us from our sins, and thank you for giving us new life in Christ and new appetites and new desires. Thank you that though we're not yet what we want to be, Lord, we are not what we used to be. And we thank you for that because of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.